We do glorify you. We praise you because you have risen. God, Jesus, you raised Jesus from the dead, Father. And that he is risen and that he is on the throne. He is in charge, God. You tell us in Scripture, God, that Jesus is ruling and reigning and he is in charge and he is completely in control of all of our circumstances, of all of our problems, of all of our blessings, of everything we go through, God. We believe and we trust and we know that you are in it. And Father, I pray today as we get into your word, Lord, I pray you will encourage us, challenge us, convict us, ask and help us to look into our hearts and to ourselves to find the areas of our lives, God, that we need to trust you more, Father. Even if it's not something I talk about today, God, I pray you'll be working in people's hearts, God, for how they need to move and work in their lives. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We are, last week we finished up our 5-week journey through the book of Jonah and learned a lot of valuable lessons through all of that. And we're actually starting today, we're going to be spending, it's 4 weeks over a 5-week period. January 21st, we're going to have a guest speaker. January 19th, 20th, and 21st is our Disciple Now weekend for our youth. I'm sorry, February, not January. February. It's still supposed to be January. It's just not supposed to go that fast. But February 19th, 20th, 21st, it's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We're going to have 34 youth here this weekend and another probably 12, 15, 20 volunteers that are going to be helping with that weekend. 2 years ago when we did this, we had 12 kids and a few volunteers, and this year we have 34, and I'm excited to see God working it that way, bringing youth in here to be a part of that weekend. That Sunday we'll have a guest speaker that want to be speaking that entire weekend. We'll have them here that Sunday. But we're starting today. We're going to have 4 different topics I want to talk about. I'm calling it Essential Christianity. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but these, we're going to look at 4 different topics, 4 different things that every Christian should understand and do. Some of the things you do, some of the things you live out your life with, but we're going to look today at baptism. We're going to try to understand kind of a general why we get baptized, why is there baptism, why did Jesus command in the Great Commission that we baptize people. And then we're going to get into the next few weeks, we're going to talk about church membership, joining and being a member of a local body, not just being in the church, you know, the home church, or the I go whenever I feel like it, or I go to church at home, or whatever. It's actually plugging in and being part of a local body and joining a church. We're going to talk about living a holy life. And that's not a fun one. We're going to talk about it, though, because Peter says for us to be holy as God is holy. Jesus tells us to be perfect. So what does that look like? How do we live a holy life? And do we ever sin? If you're a Christian, do you sin? And we're going to look at all that kind of stuff and how all that works. And we're trying to put that together, help us to understand and live a holy life and a life of holiness and becoming more like Christ. And then the last week we're going to look at the Lord's Supper and communion. Why we do Lord's Supper. Why we have communion. We'll actually have Lord's Supper that day. It's our quarterly time to have Lord's Supper, and it lined out really well. We're going to do that. We're going to talk about Lord's Supper, why we do it, how we do it, why we do it the way we do it. And all of these, and some of these, not all of them, and some of them we'll look at too, how we as a Baptist church, as a Southern Baptist church, practice and believe about these things. Then maybe you come from a different tradition, you come from a different denomination, you're just visiting with us, or you grew up a certain way. We're going to talk a little bit about why we do things the way we do things, because sometimes it's different. It's not necessarily that one is wrong or one is better than the other, but this is the way that we interpret Scripture to be, and some of these things we'll get to heaven someday, and we'll get in discussion with the Methodist or a Church of Christ or something else, and we'll go, well, here's what we believe, and they'll go, well, here's what we believe, and Paul will stand up and go, "That I wasn't talking about any of that. You know, I was saying something totally different. You both missed the boat." So we're gonna talk about why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do, and today we're talking about baptism, and baptism for us is... We'll talk about this a little bit more in a minute, but North America, baptism, I believe, has lost a little bit of its meaning and its significance. In the early church, it's a really big deal to get baptized. In a lot of countries today, it's a really big deal to get baptized. For us, especially living where we live in America, but in America in general, getting baptized, you know, it's kind of routine almost for some people. And so that's why I want us to talk about it a little bit. First thing we're going to look at is why. Why do we get baptized? Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans is in the New Testament. It's the second half of your Bible. It's a pretty big book. It's about 16 chapters long. Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to start. And we're actually going to bounce around a little bit. We're going to have a few different passages. So if you have your Bible with you, if you don't, there should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. Or if you can get to it on your phone or tablet or wherever you got with you, you can do that as well. Because we're going to be moving around quite a bit. I don't want anybody to get lost too much. But we're going to start out in Romans chapter 6. Why do we get baptized? Because let's be honest about it. It's kind of weird, isn't it? That as these church people, these Christian people, they, for whatever reason, they get up in a thing in front of a lot of people and get dunked, like pushed under the water, and they come up and they're wet and everybody's cheering and screaming, and somebody goes, I could have just gone to the pool. I could have just gone to the lake and gotten wet. What's the big deal about baptism? But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you start to understand a little bit more about why we do this thing called baptism. The first thing is this. It's an object lesson. Baptism is an object lesson about your faith. Let's start reading Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? See, Paul's having a discussion with the Romans in this letter that some of them were saying, well, grace is such a great deal. If I sin more, I get more grace. So, yay, sin, because I can sin more and God will forgive me and it's going to be this really great thing. And Paul says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall he who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So, what is he talking about here? Paul's a wordy guy. Paul sometimes says things in a really kind of academic kind of way. It's hard to understand. The picture Paul is painting here, when you get baptized, if you've been in that water, or if you're thinking about it, or you're praying about it, when you get baptized, you are completing a picture of what Jesus did on the cross. And what Paul is telling us in these verses in Romans chapter 6 is that when you get baptized, when you go down into the water, that is as if you were going down into the ground after Jesus had died, been crucified, and was buried. He was dead. So baptism is a picture of death, of who you were before Christ. And when you come back out of the water, that's a picture of Christ coming back up out of the tomb, out of the ground, a new life, a new person. And so what Paul's saying here in these verses is don't miss the point here. Don't miss the picture that's being painted for you when you get baptized. Getting baptized, when you go down in the water, this is as if you're dying to who you were. When you come back out, it's as if you're coming out as a new person. So it's a picture for us to help us better understand what's happened inside our hearts. Because when you get saved, when God comes and God calls you and God saves you, the Holy Spirit enters your life, when those things happen, something is actually happening internally. Who you were before you got saved and who you are after you get saved should be two different people. And what Paul is saying, this act of baptism should give us that picture of how that death and resurrection happened. Baptism is also a symbol to help us understand our new life in Christ. I go over to the book of Galatians. If you'll head further toward the back of your Bible, you go through the Corinthians. And then right after you get to the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll bump into Galatians, or as Donald Trump calls it, 2 Corinthians, but whatever. Pay attention to that. Anyway, go past the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, and get to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to jump down to verse 26. It says, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And actually, I think I got the wrong passage on there. I'm so sorry about this. I think I got my stuff out of order. Let me check one thing real quick. Nope, I just have the wrong stuff written down. I don't know what's going on here. Anyway, it's changing our identity. He said you're putting on the clothing of Christ. You're clothing yourself in Christ. This actually kind of applies here still. You're clothing yourself in Christ so that when you come back out of the water, after you've been baptized, you come back up out of the water, you are identifying yourself as a follower of Christ. So those are kind of the two reasons that we get baptized. There are two of the reasons why we get baptized. It's an object lesson. The second one is accountability. Accountability. Baptism identifies someone as a follower of Jesus. The idea of going public. We talk about this a lot. Someone going public with their faith. And so when you get baptized, what you are doing is standing up in front of a group of, in this room, 100 to 130 people on a Sunday morning and saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And what that assumes is that if I'm identifying myself as a Christian, I expect you to help hold me accountable. So if I'm identifying as a Christian and I leave on Sunday afternoon and live as if I've never been to church and live a life that looks nothing like Christ, that means that you saw me get baptized, so I'm giving you permission to say, hey, that's not what Jesus would do. That's not what God would have you be doing. So baptism is a way of identifying ourselves as a believer. It's a way of going public with our faith. And this is where it gets important to understand that baptism today is not as big a deal. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody in the first century. The Jews wanted the Christians dead. The Romans wanted the Christians dead. Lots of people wanted the Christians dead. And they would do anything they could to stop it. So knowing that everybody around you, everybody in your town, everybody in your nation, everybody in your culture wants you dead, how easy of a thing do you think it is to get up in front of a bunch of people and say, yeah, I'm one of them? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Even today, there's countries in our world, in China and in Vietnam and Indonesia and other places where it's not legal to be a Christian. Think about what it takes for that person to stand up in front of a group of people and say, guess what? I'm a follower of Christ, even though it could mean they lose their business, they lose their life, they lose their livelihood, they lose their family, all those things. You can stand up and say, I am a believer, no matter what the cost is going to be. So for us, it's not as scary a thing, but it still accomplishes the same purpose. Because here, it's almost like a social good thing to be a Christian because everybody goes to church somewhere, right? Everybody's a Christian, kind of fall into that. But it actually means something if you are somebody who is identifying yourself as a Christian, identifying yourself as a believer in front of others. It's also a demonstration of your intentions to make Jesus Lord of your life. Go to Mark chapter 16. Go back to the left, more closer to the middle of your Bible. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, this is verse 16. It's a demonstration of your intentions to make Jesus Lord of your life. It says, he who has baptized and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now, this is an interesting thing because this is where we as Southern Baptists differ from a lot of denominations. A lot of denominations will believe that the act of baptism is part of what saves you. That if you make a profession of faith, you make a claim to be a follower of Christ, but you never get baptized, then you're not saved. Some denominations believe that. We don't believe that, partly because of this verse. I want you to notice something here. It says, he who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. See, the second half of that's what makes it important. Because belief is the defining factor in your salvation. Belief is the defining element. If you believe and you're baptized, you're saved. If you don't believe, you're not saved. And it doesn't say if you don't believe and you're not baptized, you're not saved. So the belief is the defining element in this equation here. The baptism is evidence of your belief. You getting up here is not what saves you. Getting up here is evidence that you have been saved. It's an act of obedience to show people and to give evidence to the fact that you have been saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll turn over the rule. You don't have to turn there with me. And it's a lot of page turning for everybody. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying there is that the getting wet Getting the physical dirt and filth off of you is not what saves you. It's what's happening inside your heart that saves you. It says the removal, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, the baptism, it's not the getting wet, it's not the getting dirt off of you physically, it's the appeal, it's the public appeal to the power of Jesus Christ working through you. It's evidence, it's an outward evidence of something that's happened internally to you. And finally, the how. Let's talk about the how of baptism. And this is where we'll get more, a little more specific as well into Southern Baptist belief on baptism, because a lot of different denominations do baptism a lot of different ways. I mean, some of y'all here, you may have been sprinkled, you may have been immersed, you may have been through some other method of baptism. But I want to talk a little bit about why we do it the way we do it. Well, we believe baptism should be as immersion, baptism by full immersion under the water. And there's a few reasons for that. Matthew chapter 3, if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 3, I know we're flying through all these passages, but there's one of those, it's one of those doctrines and one of those issues that there's not any one passage that clearly states the whole thing, or else we'd all agree on it. You know, there's pretty clear passages that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. We can all agree on that because we can all go to it and talk about it. It's pretty clear that Jesus was resurrected from the dead because we can go to it and look at it. This is kind of taking different passages and putting them together and forming an opinion and forming an understanding of what it's supposed to be. So Matthew chapter 3, this is when Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had been out baptizing people. He was baptizing them for them to kind of consecrate themselves, identify themselves as followers, to make the decision to be ready for the Messiah when he came. Verse 11 says this, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me," that's Jesus, "is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather up his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up chaff with unquenchable fire." That's an entirely different sermon on that verse. We can get to the other time. That's a lot of symbolism that John is using to help them understand the judgment of God that's coming for people that don't believe. Verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. After being baptized," here's the important part, "Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and as lightning on him. And behold, the voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So the example of Jesus here is that he went down to the water and then came up out of the water. If we look over into the book of Acts, Philip was one of the apostles. He found an Ethiopian guy, witnessed to him, shared the gospel with him. He gets saved. They go down into the water for his baptism. So the example of Scripture is immersion. That's what we see as the example. But more than that, the word baptism. Now, if you weren't aware, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It wasn't even written in King James English. It was written in Greek and Aramaic. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. They wrote in Greek. So we have to kind of take the words that they wrote down in the New Testament and go with that. The Greek word for the word baptism, we talk about Jesus getting baptized, when we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch getting baptized, when we talk about the Philippian jailer that Paul baptized him and his whole family, the word that's used over and over and over is baptizo. It's a Greek word, baptizo. Now, in and of itself, it means to fully immerse. But more than that, the earliest place that people have found the use of the word baptizo in Greek was from about 200 years before Christ in a pickle recipe. The word baptism, baptizo, is from a pickle. Who's made pickles? Probably quite a few. More than me, because I never have. So if you've made pickles, you know it's a multi-step process to make a pickle. But there's one part of the process where you take that cucumber and you drop it in a jar full of all the spices and flavors and things you've got. You put a lid on it and you let it set. And then whenever the time has passed that you're ready to take it out, you open it up, what comes out? It's not a cucumber anymore, is it? It's a pickle. In this pickle recipe, the word that is used for that step in the pickling process is baptizo. So when the New Testament writers were using this word, because there were other words for sprinkle, there are other words for pour, there are other words for that. When the gospel writers were using, they used the word baptizo, which was used and was known as a word that meant to be dunked into and soaked up what's around it. But more than that, it also paints us a good picture of what it means, what baptism is doing to us spiritually. Because when you get to that part of the process of making a pickle, it changes its nature, doesn't it? It goes in as a cucumber. It comes out as, or whatever else it is you're wanting to pickle. I never understood pickled jalapenos or pickled okra, but people do that, and it's nasty. Anyway, but whatever it is you stick in there, it goes through this pickling process, through this baptism process, and comes out a completely different thing. It's a different nature. And what it's done is it has soaked up and taken on the nature of whatever the brine is that you've put it in. So baptism is painting this picture of us going in as a lost, sinful person, going in as somebody who's disobedient to God, going into somebody who is running away from Him. We go into the water, we get soaked in the water, and we come out something new, having taken on the nature, taken on the different identity and the different nature, the attributes of Jesus Christ into our lives. It's a picture of our change from who we were to who we are. So what do we do with all this? Because all this is, to an extent, academic. I mean, because we can talk about why we do it, we can talk about why we do it the way we do it. And again, as I said, some other denominations do this differently, and this is not an indictment that they're not saved or they're not followers of Christ because they do it differently than us. This is one of those issues that we can debate about until we get to heaven and then God sets us straight. But we do it the way we do it because we believe this is the closest thing to what the Bible describes for us to do as Baptists, as Christians, not as Baptists, but as Christians, more than being Baptist. So now what? Understanding baptism helps us better understand what Jesus has done for us and in us. So that's the first thing about baptism. It helps us understand what Jesus has done in us and for us. So that picture of baptism paints for us a picture of what Christ did on the cross, dying, being buried, and resurrected, but also it paints that picture for us of our dying to who we were, being buried, putting that away, and being raised again to somebody new. It also provides a means of accountability. It's accountability for the person being baptized, that the church is now going to recognize their Jesus followers. It's also a means of accountability for the church to take in that person and disciple them and help them grow and help them become more like Christ. So here's the question. Where do you stand with your baptism? Because some people here this morning, you got baptized when you were a kid, you got baptized in youth group or whatever it was, but it didn't really mean anything. It was what they were just having everybody do, and you know, there's somehow this understanding or misunderstanding or whatever it was that you believe that baptism, that act of getting in the water and getting wet, was somehow going to change the course and trajectory of your life. And that's not accurate. So maybe you're here today and you got baptized as a kid, you got baptized young, but you didn't make a decision to actually follow Christ until years later. Let's get that right, because what we see in Scripture as well is baptism being this act of obedience. And for most people, it's the first act of obedience. And refusing to get baptized after you're saved is going to put a chink in your relationship with God, because He's asking you to obey Him, and part of that obedience is getting in the baptistry and getting baptized. So maybe you're somebody that you did it, and then you got saved, and you've never gone back and gotten that in the right order. Or maybe you're somebody that you've never gotten baptized because you still don't get this whole Christian thing. You don't understand what it is. And maybe you need to deal in your heart today with what it means to even be a Christian, to go to church, that being a Christian is more than just showing up at church and attending, that it's something that it's a change in your heart and it's a change in your life. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're somebody that you've never been baptized. You have decided to follow Christ. You've made that decision to be obedient and make him the Lord of your life, but you still haven't gotten baptized. I don't know, whatever reason it is, fear of getting up in front of people, fear of people finding out that you didn't have it all together, but now you're working toward that. And guess what? Everybody already knew you don't have it together because none of us have it together. So maybe it's a matter of courage. Maybe it's a matter of commitment. Maybe it's a matter of not really understanding what God's expecting of you. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've made the decision to follow him, if you've made the decision to make him the Lord of your life, if you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he has changed you, he's changed your heart, he's made you into something new, he's made you into a new creation, if you know all of that and you still haven't been baptized, God's probably dealing with you right now. And he probably has been dealing with you before you even came today. But God's letting you know there is a simple act of obedience that I require from you, that I'm asking you to step forward and do. So do it. Do it. In a couple of weeks, we'll be baptizing somebody, and had a conversation with her this week and was talking about she could see in her life that God was letting her deal with some stuff and deal with some difficulty in her life and some frustration in her life and some really hard times in her life because she came to understand that there was this one act of obedience that she was afraid to do, but God was saying, I need all of you. Give me your fear, give me your anxiety, give me all of that stuff and obey me in this, and then we'll start to see how you can grow. Maybe that's who you are today. That God's telling you, come on, give me whatever it is that's keeping you from doing this and follow me. And for the rest of you, if you're here today and you're a believer and you've been baptized and you've been on this journey, and a lot of this may be just informational or not apply to you in any way because you just understood it and you've got it, but Jesus has given us a command. Matthew chapter 28, we get the Great Commission from Jesus Christ. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. See, God has given us an instruction as believers, as followers of him, to go and make disciples. And part of that is this first step of obedience in your life with Jesus, baptism. And maybe this is that defining moment you've been looking for, this defining moment that you've felt like you've needed to in your walk with God, in your walk with Jesus Christ, to be a better follower of his, to be that person that you see changing and becoming more like him, becoming a better person. Maybe this is that defining moment in your life. And maybe you, out in the congregation, other people that are here, not just me, maybe you are being called to approach somebody about baptism. Did you know you are empowered to baptize people? I don't want to rock anybody's boat there, but I'm not the only one that has you don't have to get a certification to baptize somebody, okay? You are empowered by Jesus to make disciples, to baptize and teach. So maybe there's somebody that you felt led to approach for this subject. And you know what? I'm going to celebrate that with you. If you feel better, bring them to talk to me or to one of our deacons or one of our Sunday school teachers, that's fine. But you don't have to. Feel free. Step out there. Make a disciple. Help somebody learn what it means to follow Jesus. Now I'm going to pray. We're going to have some music. And I don't know. I feel like I've been all over the place this morning. And I apologize for that. But I know that God's Holy Spirit is much bigger than me and my speaking abilities. And I'm prayerful this morning that God's been dealing with you in your heart for this or for something else. And while the music plays, I'm going to be standing right here. And I welcome you to come. And just pray at the altar, pray at your seat, come and talk to me, I'll pray with you. If you need to make a decision, whether it's baptism or church membership or just kind of getting some stuff in your life figured out that you're dealing with, I'd be happy to come and just hear from you and to pray with you and to see how we can help get you on that journey with Christ. But go ahead and stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of these words. And God, I thank you that you are bigger than me and this message, and you're bigger than everything, God, that you are somebody who can change lives, radically change lives and change people. And Father, I just pray for that this morning. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.